Good morning, everyone. Thank you for inviting me back. It's always a pleasure to be here amongst you, and it's always a pleasure for me to be able to proclaim God's good news. This morning, we are going to hear from God's Word out of the book of Colossians. So if you have your own Bibles here, or if you're using the Pew Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Our sermon text is verse 13 and 14, but I am going to begin our reading in verse 9. Hear now God's word. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, jealously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Bow with me again in prayer. Father, as we turn to this portion of Scripture, as we look at these two verses this morning, we ask and we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would teach us, and that as you teach us, we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mailman comes to your house and he does what? He delivers the mail. You get on the phone, you call Pizza Hut. What do? They deliver you a pizza. Pitcher gets on the mound and he's got a ball in his hand. What does he do? He delivers a pitch. President stands up and what does he do? He delivers a speech. The idea of delivery is something we think of every day, but what does it really mean? It means to convey an object or a thought from one place to another. It's very simple. The Bible, if you could perhaps sum it down into one word, is a story of delivery, deliverance. This morning in the Old Testament reading, we heard of how God was preparing to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. You read through the book of Judges. It's about delivering God's people from their oppressors, and especially the oppression of sin. The psalmist is talking about deliverance, God's deliverance. And in here, in this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see that idea clearly. God delivers his people. And in this portion, I've picked four things. You've got the little points there in the bulletin. Four things that God does in this deliverance of his people. First, he rescues us. Then he relocates us. Then he redeems us. And then he relieves us. First thing he does is he rescues us. Think of fairy tales, how the pure maiden is put in a cave and she's guarded. That cave is guarded by a fire-breathing dragon. And she can't get out. And what comes along with that knight on his white horse and his shining armor, and he slays the dragon and frees that princess. Well, people of God, you were in a cave of darkness, a cave of sin, a cave that was guarded by that great dragon of old, Satan. And Jesus Christ comes along and he delivers you. He delivers you from the domain of darkness, a place full of wickedness and sin. a place of oppression and greed, a place without light, a place without hope. In fact, when Paul writes, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, that word domain could also be translated tyranny. When you were in darkness, you were under the tyranny of all involved. You are without hope. That domain of darkness is a place without hope, a place of gloom, a place of wrath. The things that exist in that domain of darkness are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, bitterness, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. But you have been delivered from the domain of sin. You have been delivered from the domination of Satan, and you have been delivered from death itself. You have been delivered. You have been taken out. But God doesn't take you out and leave you in limbo. He takes you out and he transfers you. He transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In fact, it's into the kingdom of the Son of his love is the literal word, the Son of his love. You are now citizens of heaven. When Paul says to the Philippians that we are citizens of heaven, he's talking to people who were very proud of their Roman citizenship. Proud that they had all the rights of a Roman citizen. And he reminds them, as important as that might be, what's even more important, that you're a citizen of God's kingdom. I love this country. I love this nation. And I'm sure everyone in here would say the same. I am sure everyone in here would consider himself or herself a patriot, willing to do whatever is necessary for the cause of freedom. But if you had to pick between being a patriot in this nation or being a patriot in the kingdom of heaven, I'm sure every one of you would pick the kingdom of heaven, because that's where our true citizenship is. That's where we belong. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we have all the rights and privileges of it. We have all the good things. We are children of God. He has adopted us as his sons and his daughters. He looks at you, and because you're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, he looks at you as one in the beloved. He looks at you with the same love that with which he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. You live under God's protection. You have all the benefits of heaven. You have been sanctified. You have been cleansed. You have been set apart. One of the great benefits of being in the kingdom of heaven is you are now justified. Sometimes, as Christians, we don't dwell enough on the positive things, such as justification. I happen, for another reason, bring with me this morning my copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as I was driving here this morning, I said, there's something in the Heidelberg Catechism I think God's people would like to hear. And so the person asking the question says, how are you right with God? How are we right with God? And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and never keeping any of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards evil, nevertheless, now catch this. Without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of God, of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. That's how God looks at you, because you're a citizen of His kingdom. He looks at you as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for you. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, with all the rights and privileges. You get to pray. You get to call God your Father. You get His Word to instruct you. You have His Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to lead you and to guide you. You have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. You have privileges untold. You can go to the Father at any hour of any day. And He gives you His undivided attention, even though there are millions of others doing the same thing at the same time. And He's never too busy not to listen to you. And He cares for you more deeply than any father would. I am so delighted to see all these children here this morning. I am so delighted to hear them make noise in church. I believe I've said it before, when I hear children making noise in church, that's just the sound of the covenant. He gives all of this to us. So we have been relocated. And we have been rescued and relocated. But beyond that, we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption. And it literally says, in Him we are having redemption. It's true, we have been redeemed. And it's true, one day we will have our redemption completed, either when we meet Him at the end of our lives, or He comes again. But right now we are continually being redeemed. We are having redemption. It's a continuous action that has no end. And what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back. You were slaves of sin. You were under the dominion of darkness. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of this air, of the air. You were not free. But God came along and He paid a price. You were in the slave market of sin, and He came along and He paid a price. And that price has infinite eternal value. That's why you are being redeemed, because it always stands. And that redemption is only in Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved than the name of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me, comes to the Father, but through me, says Jesus Christ. And you know, we believe in the complete inspiration of Scripture to the point where every little nuance is important. And I want to point out one of those nuances right now. Paul doesn't say we have redemption from our sin. He says we have redemption from our sins. Plural. The many, all of them, every last cotton picking one. There's not a sin that is, that you have committed or can commit or will commit. That redemption hasn't paid the price for. This thought just occurred to me. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. Having canceled off the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. What he's talking about there when he talks about the certificate of death consisting of the decrees against us, of course, all the theological ramifications about breaking God's law. But when a crucifixion took place and they hung a man on the cross, they placed above him a placard of sorts that listed his crimes. So what Paul says here, on the cross, all of your sins, the ones yesterday, the ones right now, and the ones tomorrow, were up there. All of those things, all of the charges against you are nailed to the cross. They're gone. They're no more. And now live like it. You have been rescued. You have been redeemed. You have been relocated, and you have been relieved. I sort of ran those 2 points together right now. You have the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness is a fantastic word. It doesn't mean he just looked up, he ignores them. It means he separates you from them. This is a technical legal term. You could say when God forgives you of your sins, he divorces you from them. Now, divorce, when it breaks up a marriage, is a terrible, terrible thing. But when divorce happens, the two people are no longer legally connected. The one no longer has anything to do with the other. God has divorced you from your sins. Your sins no longer have anything to do with your guilt. You are free from it. It's over. You are, and again, the verb tense in here is you are having forgiveness of sins. It's something that continually takes place. Right now, your sins are being forgiven. They're over and they're done. So complete is your forgiveness. Puritan Thomas Adams says sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed. Sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed. I may have mentioned before what an old Dutch elder said to me once. God has taken your sins, he's cast them into the depths of the sea, and he's put up a sign that says, no fishing. Don't relive your sins. Relive your sanctification. This is not a license to sin, but motivation to live in holiness. You've been dismissed from your sins. I remember being in grammar school. In fact, I can remember first grade. I can remember that last day of school and the bell rang and I was out of there like a flash. Dismissed. I didn't have to go back. Don't go back to your sins. Don't relive them in your mind and suffer from a guilt that you do that doesn't belong to you. Remorse, perhaps, but guilt, no. And don't relive them by going back and doing them again. You're dismissed from them. And people, this morning, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we look at the Lord's Supper this morning, we are going to see a sign from God and a seal from him to remind you that here in the person of Christ, as he is with us spiritually this morning, you have been rescued. You have been rescued from the domain, the tyranny of darkness. You have been relocated. You now have a new residence. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have been redeemed. You have been bought back. God now owns you. God has you. And if God has you, nothing will take you from God. And you've been relieved of your sins. So this morning, people of God, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, do it with a sense of solemnity, thinking of what your sins cost, but do it with great joy, thinking of what benefit you have in this. Let's bow in prayer.